How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with a brightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Let's turn in God's word to the book of Ephesians as we get started. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, as we announced, this was going to be a class on the will of God, and seeing as you are all here, I assume that you do not want to be foolish. So we will be studying about the will of God tonight. Before we do, let's start with prayer. So please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for another opportunity to study in your word, for that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. For that you would guide the teaching, that you would speak through me, and that I would not be speaking myself. Pray that you would make it clear, you would make it just entirely from your word, not from human wisdom or for anything else. Just thank you for this time. Pray you would bless our time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, this study is entitled Thelematology, and is a part of the basic doctrinal studies. Thelematology simply means the study of the will of God. It comes from the Greek word thelema, which means a will, and we'll look at a lot of verses that include the word will. It's a very generic term that's used for a will, a desire, and it's used in all kinds of contexts, but the one we are most concerned with is the will of God. Human will is quite a bit less important than His will. The Greek word itself, thelema, is used 62 times in the New Testament. The verb thelo is used 208 times, and we will not look at all of these. But we'll look at a sampling of the noun, at least, and some of the verb. But when we talk about the will of God, and generally when believers talk about, I want to know the will of God, well, they're talking about, I want to know about God's specific plan for my life. And as I introduced some of this in my missionary reports, I understand maybe not all of you heard that, so I'll review a little bit. But the idea, does God have a specific will for my life? Has He planned out every detail of my life? And that is how I believe. Or does He have a general will with guidelines, more like guidelines than actual rules? Does He allow us to use wisdom to decide for ourselves? And so there's two competing viewpoints there, and I'm sure there are other sub-viewpoints within that. But we will be looking at a lot of verses about it, and we'll look at the fact that God does have a general will, and that's undeniable that God has a will. We'll talk about that, but I believe it's more than that He has a specific will that we need to desire to find out and then to obey it. So, starting with the will of God, and the fact that He has a general will. There are different ways that His will is described. There are many different kinds of will. We could talk about His sovereign will. And when people talk about His sovereign will, they mean His overruling will, that in His supreme sovereignty cannot be overruled. He is the supreme authority of the universe. He is omnipotent. He can do what He wants. That is all true. But not everything that is within His will is within His sovereign will. Not everything that He wills necessarily comes about. Let's look at an example of that, actually. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:4. And at first, this may sound shocking that not everything that what God desires comes about. But as we read, starting from verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That word, that verb for desire is the verb for will. That's what God wants, for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of His truth. Now, does this happen? No, not everyone gets saved. Not everyone comes to know the truth. But this is His desire, and as we are to be like-minded with Christ, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, this should be our desire as well, and this is our motivation for evangelism. If you look at another verse, 2 Peter 3:9, it's a similar concept. Starting in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Again, wishing, that is the verb thelo, to will, to desire. Think of another verse where says that God wishes that none should perish, but all may have everlasting life. Someone name one real quick, off the top of your head. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was His purpose in sending His Son, that none may perish. Now, some will perish. And why, how can this be that something that God desires doesn't come about? Well, because God is not only one characteristic. And this is something that may be difficult to understand for an unbeliever, something you need to be able to explain. But how can a loving God allow people to perish? Well, because He's not only love. He has other attributes. He is just. He is fair. And in His fairness, He cannot save everybody, as would be His desire that none should perish. But in His fairness, He also must judge. And those who don't accept His free offer of salvation, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they will perish. And so, as His attributes, His characteristics work together, in His justice He must punish all, in His grace and His mercy He is patient. Not slow, but He is patient to give us an opportunity to believe. And so this is how His attributes work together. Another similar verse will be Matthew 18:14. He's telling the parable of the 100 sheep, really the parable of the lost sheep. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So this is the will of God in His desire for all to be saved. This is a different kind of will. It is not His sovereign will. It is His, I don't know what term we can give for it, but it's a will, it's a desire, but it is not something that is commanded, not something that is decreed, and not something that is necessarily going to happen. He does not coerce our volition, and this is a big part of determining the will of God, as far as does God have a specific plan for us. Does that override our volition? And no, it does not. God gives us free will, but that also coincides with His sovereign plan. And to me, that testifies that He is even more sovereign, that His perfect plan can include imperfect people with imperfect wills and still cannot be thwarted. And we will talk actually more about the specific plan next week. I said we would talk about it this week to get you all to come here. But really, we need to talk about His general will first. And I think when people focus on the individual will of God, they want to say, what is God's specific will for me in this decision I want to make right now? They're ignoring the general will. And we have to start with the general will, and then we can talk about the specific will after that. And that will most likely be next week. The example that my dad used when he taught phylaematology the first time in basics regarding the general orders. And he used the example of the general orders of the United States Army. As his background, as he has been in the Army, I have not. I was thinking of an example I could use. I was considering HTML and CSS coding, but that would relate to even fewer of you. So I'll stick with the general orders of the U.S. Army. And as he describes them, these are the general orders that apply at all times, every day, every situation. And there's three general orders for guard duty. The first is, I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. The second, I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. The third, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. And these are three things that apply at all times in every situation. They're very general, they're very basic. On top of that, then, come special orders that are given on a day-to-day basis when needed for specific missions. They're given additional orders, but those are always in addition to the general orders. If you're not following the general orders, there's no point in worrying about special orders if you're not already doing what you were supposed to do. Well, we have general orders also in the Bible, and we will talk about that. We can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got two instances here, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Aha! You're looking for the will of God? It's right here in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So here we go. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Also in chapter 5, we have quite a few commands in here. We all know, rejoice always. If you know one memory verse, you probably know 5:16. That's rejoice always. Where to start reading? I'll start reading in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Here we go. We have, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It gets personal. The first time it's, this is the will of God. Second time we have, this is God's will for you. So as you are considering a specific decision that you, it's the reason why you're asking about the specific will of God. Do I work? Do I take this job? Do I marry this person? Do I buy this house? Do I move to Ukraine? Any decision that you may have, God's will for you, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And these are general orders. They may not be the specific answer you are looking for, but if these are things that you are not already doing, then how are you going to know when you see the specific will that God has for you? If you are not rejoicing in any circumstance that He has for you, if you don't have the inner joy that He commands you to have, we talked about, I mentioned last week in John, obey my commandments, abide in my love, and my joy may be in you, and it may be complete. Rejoice always, in both in good and in bad. Pray without ceasing. If you're not praying, if you're not in communication with God, and that communication needs to be two ways. Prayer is us talking to God. The Bible is God talking to us. And if you're not listening to what He's saying, and if you're not speaking to him, you're not having a conversation, then what kind of a relationship is that? Every relationship needs communication. And we have a relationship with our Father, God the Father. And so we need to be in communication. And in everything, give thanks. That's for the things that He gives, for the things that He withholds, for good things, for bad things. The Lord gives, the Lord gives, takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as said Job. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. After you are doing these things, then it'll be so much easier to find the specific will, which we will talk about next week. More generally, we could, in doing a study of the will of God, we could do a survey of every single imperative in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Survey every imperative, because when God gives us a command, that is His will for us to do. When He gives us a prohibition, then that is something that He commands us not to do, and that is not His will. We are not going to do a survey of every imperative. I don't even know how many of those there would be. But in seeking the specific will, we do know for sure that anything that is in His specific will not be in opposition to His general will. That's kind of a no-brainer there. He's not going to command us to do something that is sin. I know that God's specific will for my life is not to kill my brother, because there are commands not to murder, and we even have wonderful examples in Genesis chapter 4 of why it's bad to murder your brother. So, Chris, you're safe. And this really should be obvious, that whatever you're seeking to be God's will, if you're looking at this decision and by some miracle there's only two options in your decision, it makes it really easy. And as you're looking at it, one is obviously a sin. You just have the easiest decision in the world to make. It doesn't always happen that way, but if it does, there you go. Other examples of the will of God. We can look at Romans chapter 12. Let me go there later. Let's turn to Matthew 26. No, let's turn to Luke 12. I can't make up my mind, in case you can't tell. Goes along with the verse we started with, do not be foolish, but know what the will of God is. There are consequences for not knowing the will of God. And so here we have a parable about some slaves. And I'm going to start reading. Reading in, verse 41, Luke 12. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward who his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. To whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. To whom much is given, much is required. It is required for these slaves to know their master's will. And the slave that knew better, and knew the right thing to do and did not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Which is very easy for me to remember these days because I've got it on a CD set to music, courtesy of Doug. If you have trouble learning Bible verses and you really want to learn them, just get them set to music. Put them on in the car and I've learned, you have 18 verses on that CD and learned them in about a week because they just keep going and they stick in your head when they're set to music. James 4:17, and I'm not going to sing it for you tonight. Doug can sing it for you afterward if you'd like. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this we call the sin of omission. When you know the right thing to do, and this is what makes us even more accountable when we're seeking the will of God. When you find the will of God, whether we're talking general or we're talking specific, either way, to whom much has been given, much is acquired. If you know the right thing to do, you know what God's will is for your life. You know you are supposed to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. You're accountable. And if you're supposed to go to Nineveh, don't try and get on the boat to Tarshish. And there we have an example of what we can call the overruling will of God. God did not force Jonah to go to Nineveh. He did not instantly teleport him there. But when he tried to go to Tarshish, he sent the fish, and we know the story there. He turned him around. But then when he was spat back up on the beach, he was commanded again, go to Nineveh. He wasn't teleported there. His volition wasn't forced. He still had to make the decision, and he did, although he wasn't happy about it, but he did it. That's the overruling will. But if you know the right thing to do and do not do it, to him it is sin. So we are commanded to know the will of God. We are told that we are foolish if we do not. But understand that when you do understand the will of God, that you are even more accountable, and that you need to do it. Next, let's turn to Matthew 26 now. And we have parallels in all four Gospels, because this is in the garden. And this, I think, is one of the most powerful examples we have of a person who surrendered their will to the will of God. The fact that God had a specific plan for their life, that instead of what they desired, they chose to follow God's will. And of course, this example is Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example. In Matthew 26, when they're praying in the garden, start reading in verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And so this was not something pleasant that was upcoming for Jesus. And of course, we know what happened with the crucifixion, with the flogging, with the scourging, and with the wrath of God poured out on the sins that were placed upon him. This was not pleasant. This was suffering, and this was not something that Jesus wanted to do in himself. But he chose to submit to the will of his Father. Let's go ahead and look at, I guess I didn't even write down a parallel passage for that, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and this context here, it's all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, many of whom went through very unpleasant circumstances, not to compare with Jesus. But let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us,
fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's an interesting problem in the translation into the Russian that we have to explain every time we read this verse in class, in college. But they translate it as, instead of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's really a bad translation. He did not set aside all future joy set before him, but for the purpose of achieving that joy after the cross, he endured the cross. That's really what we need to look to, is what is the ultimate purpose, what is God's plan for our future. As present suffering, it has a purpose. Present testing has a purpose. It's for our growth. It's for his glory. And Jesus submitted to the will of his Father for the glory of his Father. And afterward, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and is, of course, glorified. So we need to consider him as our example. And as he is our example, as we are to have the mind of Christ, we need to be thinking like him, and we need to submit our will to the will of the Father. Other verses we can look at regarding to Jesus as he did this. Turn to the book of John, chapter 5. I kind of did this out of order because we started at the end, his ultimate submission, but 5:30 in the book of John. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know the testimony which he gives about me is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He is himself deity. But as he emptied himself of his privileges while he was here on earth, he chose to submit his own will. And he himself has a perfect will, but he chose to submit that will to the will of his Father. Chapter 6, verse 38 as well. Start reading in 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Again, we have the will of God in the context of salvation, as it is his will that none would perish, as we saw before. Here we see that it is his will for eternal security, that Jesus will not lose any that are given to him. And this we know is a will that will come about, that is certain, because Jesus is omnipotent, and he is not able to lose any that are given to him. There's a similar passage to this. There's the one, give it into my hand. Is that John 10? Yeah. Turn to John 10. Starting in 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. He mentioned that the Father is testifying about him as the Christ, and his works, his miracles also testified about him. So they would believe. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we are within both the hand of Jesus and within the hand of God the Father. And if anyone can break double omnipotence to remove us from that grasp, then we would be in trouble. But that is, of course, impossible to overcome double omnipotence. And so, it is the will of God, our eternal security, and that is the will that we can rely on, knowing that it will come about. Other examples of God's will. We'll talk about specific instances where Paul talks about if by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you in Rome or in Philippi or coming to you in Timothy. He talks about this every time he's making his travel plans. He says that I want to come to you if God wills. And we'll look at that next week as we talk about the specific will. But we can turn to James, right before 4:17, we talked about earlier. I'll start reading in James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there, and engage a business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You do not know what your life will be. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. This, to me, is one of the biggest reasons for relying on the will of God, relying on His decision for my life, His plan for my life, because He knows what's coming tomorrow. I don't. Why would I want to make my own plans, make my own decisions, if I'm not omniscient, I don't know the future? I'd much rather rely on His wisdom for that. We could turn to, we'll do that next week. We turn to Proverbs and talk about how not relying on our own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all our heart. For many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. And great verses to memorize. We'll talk about them next week. Let's turn now to Romans 12. And while we're in Romans, might as well start in chapter 1. The short book, anyway. Romans 1, 9, and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his sons, my witness is to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, that perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. This is Paul's will. That is his desire, but we are not to seek the will of Paul, we're supposed to seek the will of God, and so he's constantly praying, making requests for that will. And then Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to be a living sacrifice, something that is alien to the Old Testament, as every sacrifice in the Old Testament died. We have our once and for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and we no longer need animal sacrifices, and now we are to be living sacrifices in service to God. Now, this will of God, it's mentioned here that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is debate whether that is talking about a specific will and whether it's talking about a general will. Those who don't believe in a specific will say that's a general will, and those who believe in a specific will say that's a specific will. But in context, we can keep reading. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And as we're talking about service to one another within the church, and talking about the application of spiritual gifts, the application of spiritual gifts in specific ministries that have been given to us. And this, I think, is one of the clearest arguments in my mind to a specific will that is determined by God, not by us, because we cannot choose our own spiritual gift. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've had quite a bit of teaching in 1 and 2 Corinthians here lately. How many years ago did we do 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're in 2 Corinthians 11 now. It's been several years. Right, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So we have the Holy Spirit who gives the spiritual gifts. We have Jesus Christ who gives the ministries. We have God the Father who works the effects. Now it's the Father that's working the effects in us. It's the verse, both to will and to work in you for His good pleasure. He is the one who is at work. He is the one producing the effects. So we can rule that out. That is not up to us to produce effects. He is doing that. And the gifts are given at the moment of salvation. We cannot choose our spiritual gift. So why would we, in between verses 4 and 6, why would we say, well, we can choose our own ministries? It seems silly to me. But when Jesus Christ gives a ministry, when He gives an open door of service, we'll talk about open doors, we'll talk about opportunities for ministry next week. But when He opens a door that no man can shut, when He shuts a door that no man can open, then that is an open door for ministry. It is an opportunity that Jesus Christ has assigned. And I don't think we have any right to say, I don't want that door, I want this other door. We can't open that door. We have to choose in our free will, in our volition, to submit our will to His will and to go through the door that He has opened for us. Hebrews 12, we mentioned earlier, but the race set before us. To run with endurance, the race set before us. It's not the race we pick out for ourselves. The race set before us that's not chosen by us, chosen by Him. And I believe that this involves every aspect of ministry and the ministries we are given. If we are given gifts that we are to use, and I hope that we are all earnestly seeking our gifts, whether you already know what it is, then pursue your ministry in using that gift. And if you do not know your gift, then seek for what your gift is. Because whatever your gift is, God has ministries for you. And you need to be using that. Even if you don't know your gift already, you could still be in ministry. Even if it doesn't fit your gift, whatever. Every gift can accomplish many different ministries. And if God has given you a ministry, then fulfill it, even if you don't know what your gift is. But we are given commands to use our gifts. That's not only given to pastors. It's given to all in the church. And we'll, as this is a part of the specific will, we'll talk about how to seek your gift, how to seek the specific will. I'll talk about that next week. Like I said, this is one of the biggest arguments for me, in that if God gives the gifts, He produces the effects, stands to reason that He is the one who gives the ministries as well, not we ourselves. By the way, there is a book
that I half recommend. It's called Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. If you would like to read it as homework over the next week, it's only 400 pages. And this was recommended to me half a dozen times while I was in Ukraine by several different people. And I disagree with the book, generally, because it presents what he called the traditional will, and that is what I call the specific will of God. And he presents that in the first part, and then he gives his arguments for why he doesn't believe that in the second part. I haven't finished the book yet, so I can't speak to all of it. But I thought about not mentioning the book at all. I thought about formatting this entire class as being a rebuttal of this book, but I determined that that would not be ultimately fruitful because I don't need to refute a book. I need to teach what's in the Word. So I'll teach the verses that are in the Word, and I'm sure I will mention some of the things that come out of this book over the next couple weeks. But if you're interested in reading it, then you can read it. But read as the Bereans did, diligently seeking the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Just because half a dozen pastors recommended this book doesn't mean I have to believe everything it says. The Bible is God's inspired word. That's what I'm going to believe. So, we have any questions? Not related to the specific will. We'll talk about that next week. But yeah. Thelema. Thelema. For the noun, for the theta, epsilon, lambda, eta, mu, alpha. Used 62 times. Any other questions? Yes. For the will of God. Well, at least I can speak for the students that we had in our college. They don't blindly accept anything a teacher says. And so we had a number of conversations about it long after the professors left. And I'm sure we'll have quite a few more next year. But yeah, like the Bereans, diligently seeking the Scriptures to see if these things are so. I don't know if I can speak for all of Ukraine regarding to that, but for our church and for our college there, then they're like the Bereans. I don't know about most. I would say, I don't know. They're trying to figure it out. I don't know if they're fully decided, but they are seeking the Scripture. Yeah. So, I'll let you know how that turns out next week. I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is inerrant, it is perfect, and it is the one book on which we can fully rely. Thank you that it is perfect truth, that truth will set us free, and pray that you would guide us in your truth. Pray that you would, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all things, that you would bring these things to our remembrance, that you would show us even more how we can serve you better by knowing your will better and by doing all that is within your will. Pray you would guide us in this, that you would bless this study, even after it's over. Let us pray over it, read the Scriptures, and consider how we can understand it even more. Just thank you for this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.